Well, when you read his writings, he keeps saying, we. We're going to do this, we're going to do that, and Satan's after us, and we. And I think, well, what is we? Who is we? Is we the church, or is we the nation? The church and the nation seem to be synonymous and totally confused in this guy's mind, because he's constantly applying things that Jesus said to the church, to his disciples. He keeps applying them to America, the nation. Okay? When Jesus said, you are salt of the earth, you're the light of the world, Matthew 5, 13 through 16, he wasn't talking to any nation at that point, not even the nation of Israel. He was talking to the church, the seed of the church, the nucleus of what would become the church. According to Scripture, there's only one nation, political nation in history, that had a divine mission to be the light to the world, and that was the nation of Israel. But under the new covenant, being salt and light is the mission of the church, not the mission of any nation on earth, including America. American Christians, as part of the Church of Jesus Christ, are called to be salt and light. However, they are not called as Americans with a national destiny to be salt and light. You see, that's confusion. That's confusion in church with America. Let me say it again. American Christians, as part of the church, are called to be salt and light. They are not called as Americans with a national destiny to be salt and light. Now, there's a world of difference between those two concepts. One is scriptural, the other is a demonic religious fantasy based on idolatry. The church in any nation can fulfill its mission of being a salt and light, even if the nation it's in is extremely wicked. Nations don't have to be righteous in order for the church in that nation to be righteous. But this guy's got this all confused. He seems to be equating the call of the church in America with the call of the nation itself. And the reason he keeps confusing the two is because America's his idol. Really, he's already involved in beast worship. Let me read you Revelation 13, 11 through 14 about this second beast. Because the second beast, the job of the second beast, is to make people worship the first beast. Okay? John says, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon, and he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell upon the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. So now, we're saying America is not the first beast. It's not. But it's certainly part of the beast empire. That first beast coming up out of the sea represents the final empire, Satan, which is global. It's not North American, it's global. So even though the beast is not America, America is certainly part of that beast as of now. Who knows what's going to happen in the future? Maybe it'll be destroyed. There will be no America. It won't be part of the beast because it won't be there. But as of now, America is part of the beast because it's part of this whole empire that's coming up. And what does the second beast do? Well, it causes people to worship the first beast, right? And how does it cause people to worship the first beast? It uses the power of the first beast, okay? This second beast is using the power of the first beast, not its own power. It's using the power of the first beast to deceive people into worshiping the first beast. Now, Mr. Freddy was already involved in idolatry before he got deceived. But that supernatural experience he had put him into a permanent state of idolatry with America. And that supernatural experience made his whole life revolve around that idolatry and this religious fantasy. So he got sort of solidified in beast worship when that thing happened to him. It was a supernatural experience that solidified him in this thing, and that's what makes him such a useful tool for Satan. That supernatural experience came from the second beast. It was a religious beast with two horns, like Christianity. And that second beast encouraged him and solidified him in worshiping the first beast, which he thinks is America. So there's not much difference between worshiping America and worshiping the global empire. He's worshiping America. And America is part of that first beast. So he's involved in beast worship, which came from that supernatural experience he had. Through the power of the first beast, the second beast seduced him, and now he's worshiping the first beast, what he thinks is America. And he says the only way to save America's destiny is that we begin to, you know, understand Satan's attack method. That sounds so spiritual. Everybody says, yeah, we're getting into spiritual warfare. We're going to take back our territory the devil stole from us and get back our stuff. And yeah, we're going to defeat the devil. It sounds so good. But then he leads him in the wrong direction, totally wrong direction. And they end up in beast worship. Okay, anyway, so now he's going to explain Satan's attack methods. Now, this guy's already involved in beast worship. He's already been totally deceived by another spirit. America is an idol in his heart. He's totally gone. But he's going to teach you how to do spiritual warfare against the beast, and he's going to explain the attack methods of the beast. He says, quote, "I was somewhat amazed to find that the word world is used more than 200 times in the New Testament. That's more frequently than love or Holy Spirit appear, than the terms love and Holy Spirit." He says, God must have felt it quite important that we clearly understand its meaning. The Greek word in Scripture for the world is cosmos. It has three primary uses. One, to reference the material universe or earth, in the case of Scripture. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Okay, the material universe. Two, a reference to the inhabitants or people of the world, in the case of Scripture. And then three, a reference to the moral or spiritual systems we call society. It's that realm of the world developed through human effort rather than created by God. It consists of political and governmental systems, economic and financial systems, educational systems, religious systems, entertainment systems, legal systems, medicine, the arts, science, and technology, and so forth. Eliminate these elements and you do away with a society. The Bible refers to this third use when it says that Satan is the world's ruler. It says, until a person is born again, he or she is a member of the kingdom of the world, which is under Satan's spiritual influence. Most of what has been developed by mankind falls into the realm of the kingdom of the world. They are not God's kingdom, of God's kingdom. They are not under the control of the influence of the Holy Spirit. And he gives a scripture reference. Then he says, so there's a mind behind society, a controlling spiritual influence, referred to in the Bible as the prince of this world and he that is in the world. Now, you got to remember, all through all this stuff, the prince of this world never comes to you directly and talks to you. It's always through the world, through the flesh being deceived by the world, through the flesh being deceived by the culture of the United States, or this or that or whatever. Never does the devil come to you directly, or any kind of spirit come to you directly. The attack is always through the external. He says, when Satan tempted Jesus, he took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and the devil told him, I will give you all these splendid kingdoms and their glory, for they are mine to give to anyone I wish. I guess that's the Living Bible. He said, Jesus did not contest Satan's claim of authority over the kingdoms of this world. This is not to say that elements of the world cannot be converted and used for the glory of God, just as man can be, but on the whole, God warns us that our spiritual enemy controls these systems that make up society. This is important because the world system is one of Satan's key attack vehicles to tempt Christians and wage spiritual warfare against him. It is through these that he often keeps Christians from fulfilling God's mission to be salt and light in the earth. This is why we find several scriptures warning, and it gives 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, all scriptures about the world. Don't conform to the world. Keep oneself unpolluted from the world. Can anyone love the world and love the Father? No, and all these things, okay? And he says, after we have been born again, we too are dead to the kingdom of the world and alive in God's kingdom. Our function here on earth is to represent his kingdom, to be a shining light and a preservative salt. There is a reason why there are such strong warnings in Scripture about society or the kingdom of the world. Although we have been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's Son, Christians still retain the sinful nature we are born with. God knows that as we become Christians, Satan will constantly tempt our sinful nature using the kingdom of the world as his vehicle. In this sense, we are in a spiritual warfare every day. Society is one of Satan's main attack vehicles. We need only look at our own society in recent years to know this to be true. One of the reasons for the change in America has come through the influence of electronic media such as TV, movies, and the internet. They barge right into our houses every minute of the day. This fallout has affected our schools, our businesses, and even our churches. Understanding our sinful nature is critical to understanding the prophetic scriptures about the last days and how Satan is attacking Christians. Our old sinful nature is too easily carried over into the kingdom of God. Although we are new creatures in Christ, this law of our sinful nature remains with us. We do not lose it. There are three main elements that make up our self-serving sinful nature that are especially subject to Satan's temptations. And he says, quotes John, who says, do not love the world. He says, for all is in the world. This is the lust of eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Okay? And he says, it was these three elements that Satan used to deceive Eve and then Adam, which is not true. When the woman saw that the fruit was of the tree was good for food. He puts in lust of the flesh, and pleasing to the eye, lust of the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, as is the pride of life. She took some and ate it. I just want to comment here. I didn't write this in my notes, but I want to comment here. In order for you to have any lust of the flesh, or lust of the eyes, or pride of life, you have to be fallen. Eve was not fallen when she ate that fruit. She had no lust of the eyes. You don't get lust of the eyes until you're fallen. You don't get lust of the flesh until you're fallen. He's just twisted his scriptures to make his argument sound good. But anyway, he says, it's critical to keep these three things in mind when we examine how Satan is carrying out his spiritual warfare in these days. We learn from the prophetic scriptures that Satan will attempt to destroy every spiritual influence in our nation and keep Christians from fulfilling our end times mission to be salt and light. There's a part of our natural makeup that is attracted by what is sinful. Satan is fully aware of the nature that man is born with, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Notice how often these things are at the core of entertainment and advertising as we go through about our lives. So I just want to comment on a few of these comments here, because the crux of his revolutionary revelation, you know, is that first of all, Satan's goal is to keep Christians from fulfilling our end time mission of being salt and light. If American Christians are kept from fulfilling that God-ordained mission, then America will also be kept fulfilling its God-ordained mission, which is the same exact thing. Then he tells you how Satan's going to stop America from fulfilling its mission. He's going to do it by using the flesh of American believers against them. Okay, he's going to seduce Christians through their flesh nature, which is drawn to the world like metal to a magnet, basically. And this is what he says. He says, Satan will constantly tempt our sinful nature using the kingdom of the world as his vehicle. I say, well, wait a minute. Hasn't Satan always used the flesh of believers to seduce them? Hasn't he always used that? I mean, is tempting us with the world a new end time battle tactic? This is the last thing he's going to do? He's pulling out all his guns? The last big thing is going to be the same thing he's been always doing? Trying to tempt us with the world, our flesh with the world? I mean, he quotes passage after passage here to prove this point that we're not supposed to get entangled with the world, which is true. It's very true, we're not. But all those things were written 2,000 years ago. You know, it's not like Satan just started using that tactic after 1945. He's presenting this revelation as this is the beast of Revelation 13, and this is how he's going to overcome you. This is the enemy's last hurrah. It's going to be the world drawing your flesh. That's what his theory is implying. America is the beast. It was after 1945 that America became a superpower, which matches the beast. It was after 1945 that America's culture started influencing the world, which is part of the six things of the beast. It was after 1945 that the world gained the ability to literally invade our homes through the electronic media. So in the end, the great revelation is Satan's last day strategy is no different than the one since the New Testament. The only difference is it's now extremely easy for Satan to use the world to deceive us because the world literally invades our homes every day. I guess before 1945, you had to go out and get the world. Since 1945, the world's coming to you nonstop. And that's the big end time battle. That's a big end time hurrah. Well, if easy access to the world system, temptations of the world, the lust of the world, if that's Satan's greatest weapon against Christians in the last day, you know, Satan's in trouble. I mean, people have been successfully fighting that for a long time. It wasn't easy access to the world that produced abominations like the Toronto revival, the Toronto blessing. It wasn't easy access to the world that produced the Brownsville revival or the Lakeland revival with Todd Bentley's abomination. It isn't easy access to the world that's producing scores of those kind of false revivals around the world right now. And it wasn't easy access to the world that produced Mr. Fraley's own personal religious experience, his false religious experience. It's not easy access to the world that's causing most of today's churches to go into full-blown apostasy. The thing that makes the last day so dangerous is not that Christians will have easy access to the world. The thing that makes the last day so dangerous is that God lets Satan off his leash. See, even though Satan has always been a very dangerous creature, God has been restraining him. He has been restraining the full potential of this cherub's wisdom and power. But at the close of this age, God stops restraining that power, and he gives Satan permission to do everything he's capable of doing. God's been restraining the cherub's capability for 2,000 years. Takes the leash off and says, anything you can do, go ahead and do it. In the realm of deception, in the realm of counterfeiting. And that's what Paul's referring to. He says in 2 Thessalonians, he says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Okay, it's already at work in Paul's day. The cherub was already working in Paul's day. Only he who is now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So there's something that has been restraining the power of this cherub, and in the end times, it's taken away. And the cherub's free to reach its full potential of deception. For 2,000 years, God has been restraining Satan from using his full power. But the leash is off, and Satan's now allowed to do things he has never been allowed to do before in history. He's now doing things he has never been allowed to do before. Never. Now, people don't want to believe that. They don't want to understand that. They don't want to deal with the reality of that because it's too scary. But that's just the way it is. You see, God's responsible for this, not the devil. God has been putting him on, God had him on a leash, and God was restraining him. And now God's letting him go. It's not like the devil's got one over on God and got one over on the church. It's God the one who gives Satan the power to overcome the saints. I just want to read a couple of scriptures to you here. In Revelation, it gives you a hint that God's the one that's given power to all these things that are happening. It's not like Satan's getting over, okay? Revelation 6:4 says, and there went out another horse, is one of the four horses. Horse was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. God gives that horse, whatever it represents, the power to take peace from the earth, that millions and millions of people should die. Revelation 6:8, and I looked to behold a pale horse, and his name, the sound name, was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill the sword with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. Okay, where's that power coming from? Power's coming from God. He's letting Satan loose to give it your best shot because we're at the end of the age and the climax is coming. Revelation 9:3, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. That power comes from God. 16:8-9, about the fourth angel, says, I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him, that's the sun, power was given unto the sun to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues. And they repent not to give him glory. See, they know God's the one that has the power. And they're blaspheming God because God gives the sun power, if that's natural, whatever it is, or spiritual, whatever it means, God's given it the power to do whatever it's doing. God gives power to angels and creatures, horses and locusts in Revelation, in order to kill people, in order to cause war, in order to spread famine and other plagues and things. He gives power to two witnesses. And what do? They bring plagues down the earth. They stop the sky. They stop the rain. He's the author of all this power. So the most important issues that face us right now, this generation of believers, are those two beasts in Revelation 13. That is our specific, peculiar, particular test. No other generation's had to face it. No other generation will have to face it. This is our test. This is what we have to overcome. This is what we're facing constantly. And he has everybody's attention going the opposite direction. That's how Satan can use truth to deceive. Because most of what I read tonight from his quotes is truth. And unfortunately, most Christians will not overcome those beasts. They will fail the test because they're not being taught how to recognize it. They think it's a man. They think it's a government. Very few people understand those beasts are demon spirits, first and foremost. And those beasts, any demons under their authority, can come and talk to us directly, can come and give us spiritual experiences directly, can make us feel good or bad directly. This has nothing to do with the culture. They come straight to you out of the spirit realm and whisper in your ear, give you feelings. So since overcoming these beasts is our test, that's why we're spending so much time on Pal Talk, trying to explain how they work, explain, you know, somewhat of the danger of what they can do. Okay, these beasts are demons, and they're here now, and they're on your case right now. They're spirits, and they come to you and me personally. They can do that anytime, day or night, and start imitating the Holy Spirit in our lives. And see, if you're focused on the American culture, saving America, evangelizing the world, you know, all that kind of stuff, then you're not going to understand what's happening when these spirits start coming to you and talking to you, giving you feelings, giving you thoughts, giving you revelations, giving you gifts, dreams, visions. You've got to know that there's a huge religious prince out there that's after us that can imitate the Holy Ghost. Everything the Holy Ghost does. It's not real, it's an imitation. But it looks real, and it feels real, and it sounds real, and it tastes real. Both of these beasts are religious, especially the second one. They're not going to come and tempt you to drink and smoke and gamble and run around your wife. They like to talk about God. They can sit down and talk about God all day. They can talk about the Bible and Jesus all day. They like to talk about God. They like to do religious things. They love religion. They love the Christian religion. They just don't want anything to do with death and life coming forth. Actual spiritual life, they don't want anything to do with that. But they'll talk about Christian religion and the things of the Christian religion all day long. No problem whatsoever. They'll give you a desire to go to church. They'll give you a desire to sing songs. They'll bring songs up in your spirit, put songs in your mind. They'll give you a desire to pray. They'll prophesy through you. Prophesy wonderful things. Prophesy about Jesus and how wonderful Jesus is. They'll give you a desire to read the Bible. And they'll teach you out of the Bible when you sit down and follow that desire. The things that they're leading you to do is leading you into a relationship with another Jesus and away from true life. There's nothing they won't do. There's no amount of religiosity they will not involve themselves in to get you following another Jesus when you think it's the Jesus. They'll be even more religious than you can be. And I just want to affirm the fact here. I just want to just one little proof that this second beast from the earth has already risen, and it's already causing people to worship that first beast. You're going to notice that one of the miracles it says here that is specifically mentioned about the second beast is he calls fire down from heaven. And it's no coincidence that the phrase today's false prophets and apostles still use, now 10 years later, they still use this phrase to trigger various manifestations that you see in revivals like that, is fire. One of those prophets, they want to bring down a spiritual manifestation right out of the spirit realm. They start calling on God to send the fire, send the fire. They just simply start repeating the word fire, fire, fire over and over again. And spiritual manifestations start happening. And they're all demonic, every one of them. So the beast from the earth is literally calling down fire from heaven through the lips of these leaders in the sight of the people. And that causes them to worship the beast. They're worshiping the devil. They're worshiping the dragon. They're in love with that spirit that is evil. They get addicted to it. That's why I keep warning people over and over and over again. In their present spiritual form, those two beasts are the most dangerous things we have to face. They are our enemy. They are the ones going to take us out. Not any world government, not a human political leader. Those two beasts in their spiritual form are dangerous, dangerous creatures. And they are deceiving millions of people right now because they can counterfeit the things of God in a person's life. No government can do that. No political leader can do that. No king of the empire can come and invisibly walk into your mind and whisper sweet nothings in your ear, okay? It's these invisible spiritual beasts, these demons that can get in your mind, get in your heart, get in your person and start speaking to you, making you feel things and giving you things. They are dangerous people. They are dangerous because they feel exactly like the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you from the people we worked with, when somebody's under that influence, they have no idea which one's a spirit and which one's that beast. No idea whatsoever. We have to tell them. They don't have a clue. God gives us discernment until they can discern it themselves. And we have to tell them, well, this is the beast. This is another spirit. That was the Lord. This is not. Because they sound exactly the same. They feel exactly the same to that person. That's what we're dealing with here. That's why I keep warning people. This is the issue you and I will be facing to the very end. It's our generation that has to overcome this test. These beasts are our test. No one else ever faced them. No one else will. That's why I keep warning people. Because these beasts can give you, imitate everything. They give you counterfeit gifts, spiritual languages. They give you power, prophecy. They give you revelation, spiritual knowledge, discernment. False discernment is a scary thing. That's one of the scariest things I believe there is for me, is false discernment. Some of the people who've gotten involved with these beasts have received gifts that aren't even in the Bible. All of a sudden, they come forth in a beautiful singing voice. They have an ability to sing they've never had before. They get ability to write poems. They start writing poems or start doing other things. They get gifts. Those beasts are capable of producing counterfeit fruits. And see, I've always heard that the devil can counterfeit everything, but he can't counterfeit the fruit of the Spirit. Well, yes, he can. Because he can give you a false peace. And what is peace? Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. He can give you false patience. That's a fruit of the Spirit. He can give you a false joy and false love. That's fruits of the Spirit, people. And those fruits feel exactly like the real fruits. He can give you a false sense of security, a false sense of belonging. He can't produce true fruit, but he can produce the false and the counterfeit that is exactly like it. So much so that most people, when they're involved in it, have no clue. Or what is the real and what is the counterfeit? No clue whatsoever. We're facing the most powerful, the most cunning, the most brazen, demonic prince the world has ever had to deal with. That's what we're dealing with. And that's the reason so many Christians are being overcome right now. That's the reason the Christian culture has went south. That's the reason the church has been overcome. Not because the spirit of the world is invading our homes through electronic gadgets. Give me a break. It's going to take more than TV and the internet to destroy the church, okay? Like I said, Mr. Frehley got to see because his first loyalty is not to God or to God's truth. His first loyalty is to a nation, the nation of America. That nation once had God's blessing, but now that nation hates God. It loves and accepts homosexuals, and it hates God. And this guy's waiting for revival. If you read his book, the last chapter of his whole book, the whole last chapter of his book is all about revival. He's waiting for a revival to come. He expects it to come. He lays out some of the things that have preceded past revivals and says they're happening right now. So he's soon expecting a revival to come. He wants the church to be revived so the American nation can go back to being the salt and light. It's his whole life. That's his whole message. I mean, he's so out of touch with reality, so out of touch with God's actually doing and saying in this hour. It would be funny if it wasn't so deadly serious. Instead of living in that fantasy world he's living in, living on America's past laurels, people like him should consider the nation of Israel. Get in the Word and get some reality in your brain. That nation did have a call to be the light to the world. That was a nation, a political, geopolitical nation, and it did have a call to be the light to the world. Nobody knows if America ever had that call. Maybe it did, maybe it didn't. If it did, it's gone now, I guarantee you. It forfeited it. But nobody can prove it. But there's one nation in the Bible that you can prove that nation was called as a nation to be a light, and that was Israel. Now, if you want to look at reality, look at Israel. After a continual refusal to repent and return to God, there came a day when the die was cast. It was over. There was no going back. The die was cast. Judgment come right away, but the time was set, and that was it. And nothing could have changed it between then and the time the judgment came. Nothing's going to change. The very prophets who once called the nation to repent, who once wept over the nations and pleaded for the nation to come back to God so it wouldn't get judged, suddenly they're filled with indignation, and they're not calling to repent anymore. They're calling God to judge the nation. Listen to this. You know this one because I read it before, but there's two of them here. One's in Isaiah, one's in Jeremiah. These are two greatest prophets. Isaiah 2, 6 through 9 is the NIV. Isaiah says, "You have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob. They are full of superstitions." Well, that fits America from the east. "They practice divination." That fits America, huh? Like the Philistines. "They clasp hands with the pagans." Well, that certainly fits America, huh? "Their land is full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses. There is no end to their chariots. Their land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers have made. So man will be brought low and mankind humbled. Do not forgive them." Here's the prophet crying out to God, do not forgive them. Jeremiah 18, New American Standard. He says, "Then they said, come let us devise plans against Jeremiah. Surely the law was not going to be lost to the priest, nor counsel to the sage, nor the divine word to the prophet. Come on and let us strike at him with our tongue. Let us give him no heed to any of his words." He says, "Do give heed to me, O Lord, and listen to what my opponents are saying. Should good be repaid with evil? For they have dug a pit for me. Remember how I stood before thee to speak good on their behalf, so as to turn them away from the wrath to come. Therefore, give their children over to famine, and deliver them up to the power of the sword. Let their wives become childless and widowed. Let their men also be smitten to death, their young men struck down with a sword in battle. May an outcry be heard from their houses when thou suddenly bringest raiders upon them. For they have dug a pit to capture me and hidden snares for my feet. Yet thou, O Lord, knowest all their deadly designs against me. Do not forgive their iniquity or blot out their sin from thy sight. But may they be overthrown before thee. Deal with them in the time of thine anger." That's a true prophet. I'd like to know if there's any true prophets in America. Because if there is, I'm going to tell you something. They're going to be saying the same thing these guys are saying. They're going to be calling for God to judge this nation. Not to revive the church. Not to make America salt and light again. But to judge the nation. They won't be teaching the kind of garbage this guy is. They won't be calling for revival so America can become a good nation again. They're going to be calling for God to judge this nation and all nations and bring his kingdom to earth. That's the cry of the Spirit just right now. And just in case someone might say, well, you know, Isaiah and Jeremiah, you know, they just lost it from the flesh and lost their temper and, you know, Well, let's see what God, I want to see what God says to Jeremiah. Three times. Jeremiah 7:16. Therefore, God said to Jeremiah, pray not for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Jeremiah 11:14. Therefore, pray not for this people, neither lift up a cry, prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. Jeremiah 14:11-12. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people, for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry, and when they offer burnt offering and oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, and by famine, and by the pestilence. So that was God's own thing. It wasn't just Jeremiah and Isaiah getting mad, losing it. There's God telling Jeremiah not to pray for Israel anymore. It's over. There's a point when you go past the point of no return. And see, Christians don't believe God ever does that. Christians don't believe there's ever a point of no return with God. They believe as long as America exists, America can repent. God will take it back, make it a good nation again. The idea that God could say, that's it, I'm done with America, don't even pray for it. Or the idea that a prophet could rise up and say, do not forgive the sin of this nation, Lord, judge it. That idea, that concept, is so far from the minds of 99.9% of today's Christians, it's laughable. Nobody talks about that way. It's all revival. Pray for America. Try and save America. It takes a person whose first allegiance is to God and to God's truth to do and say the things Jeremiah and Isaiah did and said. See, I wonder what it would take for people like Fraley to get to the place where they would stop crying over the condition of this nation and start calling for God's judgment on it. What do you think it would take for them to get to that place? They'd never make it. Never. You know, Jeremiah was an incredible person. Babylon came to invade Israel, and God told Jeremiah that it was his will, and it was his will that Israel fall. And he said to Jeremiah, you tell the soldiers of the country, the military, if they go out and surrender to Babylon, I'll let them live. Now you can imagine now Jeremiah lining up the soldiers of Israel who are ready to go out and fight the Babylons, defend their country, defend their nation, which had a call to be salt and light, which raised up by God. And there's Jeremiah lining up the soldiers, the military, say, hey, go out there and surrender. Don't fight. Go out. It's God's will. All right, in the eyes of 99.9% of the Jewish people at that time, Jeremiah was a traitor. He was a political traitor. He was demoralizing all the soldiers of Israel by telling them it was God's will to surrender. It was God's will Babylon was going to conquer Israel. Okay, now can you imagine idiots, idolaters like Fraley, standing before a division of American soldiers somewhere and telling them to go out and surrender to the North Koreans or the Russians or the Chinese if they were invading his country? God's going to judge his country, and here comes the judgment. 50 billion screaming Chinamen. Now who's going to stand before the American forces? They'd say, go out and surrender. God brought the Chinese here to destroy us. It's our judgment. Go out and surrender. Who's going to do that? Do you know anybody, saved or not, anybody anywhere would do that? I don't. Christians are gone. They're toast. They're idolaters. They're in love with this country. They're in love with their life. They're in love with this American society, which is wicked. It goes down and down to the gutter more and more each year, and they keep falling right down the same gutter. Most of today's Christians are just like Fraley. They live in idolatry towards America 24/7. And when God judges this nation, he's not going to just be judging the pagans and the homosexuals. He's going to be judging the Christians who are doing the same thing this guy's doing. So we got to wake up and be sure we're on the Lord's side. Forget about America. America's toast. America's gone. It's just a matter of time and a condition of who it is. Is God going to destroy it? Is he going to use Chinese? Is he going to use terrorists? Don't matter. It's toast. This country was the greatest country in the history of mankind. Had the greatest light, had the greatest freedom, and the morons of this country gave it up. They watched it go down the drain. They watched it be taken from them. They didn't care. Now it's too late. Now everybody's getting up. Oh, I see it now. Now everybody sees it. We're going to take the country back. Forget it. The country's toast. It's gone. Get on God's side. The kingdom of God's coming. All nations, including this nation, is going to be judged. And if you want God's kingdom to come, you want America to be judged. And if you don't, you're walking in idolatry. This is not God's country. This is not a Christian nation. Whatever it had of God is gone. And it ain't coming back. And nobody, including Fraley and his imaginary army of redeemers, they're not going to change a thing. What matters is what God says. All right, that's it. Okay, anybody here in the house have anything to share or anything? Or anybody have any questions or comments or anything? Sister Irma, go ahead, Sister Irma, you got the mic.
Dan, how powerful, how wonderful. I have just a few comments that it was too much to type, but these past 3 weeks have been such a blessing to me. I've learned so much, and I realize that you seem to be the only one that is teaching the discerning of spirits. And I know God has given you this special, special gift for a time like this. And I just wanted to tell you, it means so much to me, because Satan is running in high gear because he knows the end is drawing near. And there's so much mixture, so much demonic teaching out there, so much wickedness. And I'm so glad that we have you with the present hour teaching. And I just wanted to get on and tell you, I appreciate when you expose how Satan is attacking, that it is so helpful. Too bad the frailies are toast because they are not listening. That's all. Thank you, Dan.
Amen. Thanks, Irma. I don't know if everybody heard you. It's kind of weak, but I'll jack it up. Appreciate it. Thank you. Thanks, everybody. Appreciate your comments and encouragement. Amen. Anybody else? Feel free to take the mic. Amen. Okay, Johnny. No one? Okay, well, we'll see if we can do some kind of song next week for you there, Irma. Johnny picked up my slack this week. We'll see if we do something next week, all right? Okay, if nobody has anything, I guess that's it. Huh? Nobody here, right? Okay. We'll see you guys next week, God willing. And the river don't rise.